And we're continuing our study. We're going through the Old Testament. We're in the book of Judges. We're up to Judges chapter 7. If you remember, the situation here is normal, unfortunately, in the book of Judges. The Israelites have turned away from the Lord. They've gotten themselves in trouble again by sinning. And the Midianites have been the ones at this time that are beating up on them. And they've cried out to the Lord. Finally, Israel got on their knees and said, "Lord, we need help." And the Lord is sending Gideon to them. He's the judge that he's raising up this time. Now, remember with Gideon, one of the things we saw last time, did he have the strength in himself? Was he brave enough to do this? Of course, the answer was no, he didn't. So the Lord filled him with his Holy Spirit, that he'd have the power of God at work in his life. And it was by that very presence of the Lord in Gideon's life that he was going to find success. And that's the way we find success too, by trusting in the presence of God that's in our life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get some good lessons on that one. As we get into chapter 7, let's jump in here. Judges chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, and it says, "all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley." And if you remember, it says here, Jerubbaal, which is the nickname that Gideon got from his dad, if you remember how he got that. We saw last time Gideon had torn down the altar of Baal that was at his dad's place, and he destroyed the wooden image that was beside it. And the men of the city got so mad, they told Gideon's dad to bring his son out here so he could kill him. But the dad wisely said, "If Baal's a god, then let Baal defend himself." And that's what the nickname Jerubbaal means here, let Baal defend himself. So the Lord keeps that in front of us here, kind of almost a mock toward this false god called Baal that they were worshiping. So he leaves that title on there. And it mentions here that at this point they all rose up and they're encamping here. So at this point too, Gideon has now received the call from the Lord, and he's got the Israelites that he's been told to get, some of the tribes, to back him, and he's headed out to meet the Midianites here and defend Israel and set them free. So the Lord's already been working on that, and it tells us where they're located. And from the picture we're going to see here, the Midianites are in the valley, and from the valley position, they've got these mountains around them, and Gideon is setting up his troops above them on the mountains overhead. So we can see the Lord says here's where they're camped at. And back in verse 33 of the last chapter, we were told that the Midianites and Amalekites gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And that's this valley that they're in. You also may know this valley name of Megiddo, or also called Armageddon. This is the place where this is all taken place. This is all happening right here. In verse 2 it says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands.'" So he's saying, "You got too many soldiers with you right now. We're going to have to thin this out." And here's Gideon. He may not know the numbers at this point, but he's in a location where he can actually see the Midianites from where he is. He can look down in the valley and see that there's a whole lot more of them than there are of us. So actually, the numbers we find later on, Gideon has about 32,000 soldiers right now, and the Midianites have over 135,000 soldiers. So imagine that you're in Gideon's shoes at this moment, and the Lord's telling him, "You got too many soldiers, Gideon. We're going to have to do something about that." And our thought would be, "What? Too many guys? Are you looking at the right side here?" You know, what would we be thinking if we were in his sandals at that point? We'd say, "We're already outnumbered pretty badly here." So I think what you would want to tell the Lord is, "Hey, Lord, I think we need a whole lot more guys, not less guys. Maybe I heard you wrong on that one." But the Lord tells Gideon the reason why he said they've got too many soldiers. And it's pretty sad when you see the reason there in verse 2. In the middle of verse 2, he says, "Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So God shows us here how bad we can be. You know, if we can find a way to take the credit for something the Lord is going to do, we'll take that credit. And that's the problem here that's going on. But the Lord says here something interesting, if you caught that. When we do that, he says that we're actually going against God. If you saw that in verse 2, he says they're claiming glory. Israel will be claiming glory for itself against me. And he's saying that because it would be stealing the glory that belongs to the Lord alone. So this is a pretty serious thing, as he's saying, I've got to whittle you guys down. If you go in there with 32,000, even though you're outnumbered about 4-1, even at this point, if I let you win, then you're going to probably say, hey, I think we did this on our own. We just had some really good guys. So he says, this ain't going to work. We're going to have to whittle it down. So verse 3, now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So the Lord thins them out pretty quickly here. And these guys who were leaving, I'm sure they had seen the size of the Midianite army, and that was enough to get them shaken in their boots. So when the Lord said, if any guys are afraid, you can leave. They were like, I'm here. I'm going to go back home. I just forgot something, you know. And so they're a good time to back out and get out of there. So they were glad to leave, and the Lord was glad to let them go. If you'll notice who it was that the Lord let go, the guys that were afraid. And fear is contagious, right? So it's actually better for the rest of the troops that these guys were removed and out of there. You don't need them muttering behind you when they're supposed to be watching your back of, man, I'm scared to death. What are we going to do? You know, you don't want to hear that. You want to hear them, let's get these guys. You know, we can do this. So, yeah, this is the group that the Lord removed. And it was a bunch of them, 22,000 left. Yeah, so that'd be enough to kind of shake you a little bit too. Now, go on to verse 4. It says, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. It's like, too many? Are you sure, Lord? I mean, should we do a head count here or something? Are you not seeing what I'm seeing here? Yeah, and you think about this. Doesn't it make you wonder how often the Lord has to do this kind of thing to us? He puts us in so far over our head that there's no way we would take credit for the victory on our own, because nobody would believe us if we told them, you know? So the Lord is doing that here so they don't have any chance to say it must have been by our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom, our own strategy that this worked. Now, the Lord's going to make it so that's not even a possibility. So in verse 4 again, he said, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you. So the Lord is going to bring them down to the water here for a test. And I don't know what Gideon was thinking at this point, but if it were us, we'd probably think, okay, we got all these guys we're going to fight, and you're going to take us down to the water to test who else needs to leave. So this must be one of them Navy SEAL tests, right? We're going to see who can swim the longest in the coldest water and do the worst damage, right? And those are the guys. Well, that's not going to be the test. It's kind of interesting. So verse 5, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink is going to be set apart too on their own. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. So what do you think Gideon's thinking at this point? I'm sure he's starting to sweat, thinking, oh no, Lord, you're going to say the 300, right? Those are the ones that are staying. Because it's like, that's not much less than the number that's already here. So the Lord is going to probably turn this around and let him have just 300 guys. So Gideon's army was whittled down much further at this point. They're just going to be 300 left to fight for him. So you think about this. How much pride was there in Israel at this point that God had to bring them down to this small of a number to make sure that they wouldn't steal glory from the Lord on this one? Yeah. Think about it. It's like, wow, really? The Lord's saying, yeah, if I let you have more guys than that, you're going to start patting yourself on the back and saying, we did this. So he whittles it down to a very low number. Now look at this. One of the lessons we get here, the Lord tested these guys by having them do a very ordinary thing. Getting a drink of water. You know, it's like, what could be more ordinary than that? You know, It's almost like the Lord setting us up where he's got two drinking fountains and saying, okay, tell everybody to get a drink. And depending on which fountain they go to, that's the one we're gonna work with, you know. We're like, really, just going to get a drink? Yeah, that's what the Lord's going to use. So we might think that to test someone to serve the Lord and in this capacity where you're so severely outnumbered that, you know, maybe the Lord, he's going to come up with some extraordinary feat that they're going to have to accomplish, and that's how you would know who's going to cut the mustard. You know, like I said, maybe a Navy SEAL kind of test or something, but no, it's just getting a drink of water. See, the Lord knows that the way these guys handled the ordinary things in life is going to tell a whole lot about them. And this is what we want to take to heart. The soldiers who brought the water up to their mouth and they lapped it like a dog would still be able to see in front of them. Okay, so they'd still be ready to fight in a split second if they needed to. But the ones who got down on their knees to drink, they'd be really hard to get up in a hurry to get into a fighting stance. So they've hindered themselves by doing that. All right, and that seems to be the criteria the Lord was looking at here, because these guys at first have to, if they're on their knees now, they're going to have to get up off the ground and then get in their fighting stance. So what was the major difference between the two groups? The 300 soldiers saw themselves as being at war, and they were ready to fight even while they were doing ordinary things. But the larger group figured there was no threat right now because there weren't any soldiers in sight. So they had let their guard down and they got on their knees to get a better drink. Okay? Now think about how that applies to us. The Bible tells us that we're in a battle, you know, that we have an enemy and that we've been given the armor of the Lord. The Lord tells us all those things in the New Testament. So the question is, what do we think of that? Do we acknowledge that and are we ready to fight at any moment? Or do we see ourselves as Americans on vacation? You know, laying on our beach towel with the sand between our toes, not a worry in the world, not realizing there are people dying all around us, you know, having been deceived by the enemy, people that we should be rescuing if at all possible. You know, the Bible says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, right? So if you want to know who needs to be rescued, just look around once you leave here today. And see the nearest person to you, wherever you go. And that person, Jesus died for them, right? And if they don't know Jesus right now, then they're under the sway of the wicked one. That's what the Bible says. And they need to be rescued. Yeah, so we need to make sure we remember we're at war. We're soldiers. We belong to the Lord. He's training us to fight for him. And we're not fighting against flesh and blood, right? Our warfare is against principalities. The enemy's got people trapped. He's holding them back. He's trying to destroy them. And we've been called to be the rescue unit. We're called to help these people find Christ, to grow as disciples of Christ, to get strong in the Lord. So we need to have that alertness. We need to be lapping the water, not down on our knees enjoying the drink, but we need to be ready to fight at all times. So the thing that the Lord is looking for in his soldiers are these two things. He's looking for faith, and he's looking for watchfulness. So you think about it, he's looking for faith here, not fear. He told the guys that are afraid, go away. But if you got faith, if you can trust me, you'll be seeing some amazing things. He also is calling them to be watchful here. They're staying alert. They're not falling asleep at the wheel. You know, if the Lord can take an army of 300 men like that, who are constantly thinking, no matter what I'm doing, I'm in a warfare and I'm ready. You know, and if the enemy comes right now, I'm ready to do something about it. He could take 300 men like that, and he could defeat an army of 135,000. That's amazing when you think about it. So he can instill in these 300 guys the rest of the things they're going to need in order for them to see great victories, right? And he can do that for us too. He just wants us to be ready. You know, all through the New Testament, you'll catch it if you read through. The Lord says, stay alert, be sober. You know, this stuff's coming. Be ready. This stuff's at hand. So it's always this, be alert, be ready. And I think in our country, we got to be real careful because our culture kind of tends to push us towards laziness. Let the other guy take care of this, you know. But as we heard encouragement this morning, that we're all involved in the service to the Lord. When you and I got saved, the Lord gave us each a spiritual gift to serve him. it did give us, and somebody, I was listening to a message on radio this week, and a guy said, I can guarantee you, the gift God gave you is not to sit in the pew. That's not the gift, okay? There's something God has given you to serve him, to serve the body of Christ. So it's more than our American way of just sitting back with a remote and a nice luxury chair, right? So jump into verse 8. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Now, we're not told here that Gideon had any problem with this. He doesn't complain, but I'm sure Gideon's probably wondering, I got to let him go? And the Lord said, let him go, you know? And that would be hard for us to say, we got extra soldiers here. Why don't we just let him hang around just in case, you know? And he's not doing any of that. He's not begging anything we see from the Lord. It's just if the Lord says to do it, it's okay, we'll do this. So he's growing. He's learning to trust the Lord here. Verse 8 goes on, so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now the guys who are headed home here are going to go to a safe place, okay? But they're only going to hear about the victories that are coming. The guys who are staying here with Gideon and going into battle, they're going to see the victories with their own eyes. So this group is going to have testimonies to tell, but the other group will only hear about the testimonies, right? So do you want to know if you're in the battle today or not? Here's an easy way to find out. Do you have testimonies to tell, or do you just have testimonies that you heard about from others? And that's how we can test, am I in the battle? Verse 9 goes on, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. So the Lord was saying, well, now that you've got a small enough army made up of the right kind of soldiers, you can go down and you can defeat these guys because I've delivered them into your hand. You know, but the Lord knew Gideon needed more than just hearing from the word of the Lord. And he tells it, he takes care of that in verse 10. He said, but if you're afraid, so here he's talking to Gideon. He's already told him, I've given you the battle. It's already won. It's in your hand. But he goes on, but if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. So the Lord was telling them that after he heard what the enemy was saying in their camp there, he'd really be encouraged. And that's what it means when it says his hand would be strengthened. It means he would really be encouraged when he heard what was going on. So notice this. Gideon didn't have to throw out this little fleece test earlier that he threw out there. The Lord already was going to give him courage at the right time when he needed it. That's what he's doing right here at this point in the story. It's like somebody said, all Gideon had to do was wait because the Lord already knew that he would need more to go on, and the Lord had already planned on giving it to him, you know? He said, hey, by the way, Gideon, I've given you this victory. It's yours. But if you need more, go down in the camp with your servant and just listen to what they're talking about, and that'll help you out. You know, sometimes I think we jump the gun too, but we've got to realize something. The Lord knows all about the situation that you and I are facing. He knows every single detail. He knows stuff that we don't know about the situations we're going through, situations we're facing. And he also knows all about us. He knows everything we need. He knows when, you know, our heart is trembling, when we're not letting it be seen on the outside, but he knows that's what's going on the inside. So he knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly when we need to hear it. So it really does look better when we just wait on the Lord because he really does know what he's doing. I mean, think about that. Sometimes we treat the Lord like, hey, maybe you don't know this, Lord. I need to let you in on this, you know. I need to tell you something you may not realize. Like Gideon here, you know, I'm sure he was thinking in his head, there's 135,000 guys waiting to kill us right there. Do you not see that? But the Lord knows all this stuff. He's good with that. So he knows our circumstances too. Just hang in there. Trust the Lord. Look at verse 12. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. That'd be a scary picture. And their camels were without number. So again, you couldn't even count them if you saw them all together. It says, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And notice this, and when Gideon had come, so look at the timing on this. When Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companions. So as Gideon kind of snuck down the hill with his servant, he just happened to hit it right at the time when this guy was telling a story. And he said, I have had a dream. He said, to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent, and it struck it so that it fell and overturned, and all the tent collapsed. So the barley that's mentioned here, that was kind of the animal food normally. I mean, if your society is going the way it should and the crops are coming in, barley wasn't what you really ate. It's what you fed your animals. But in Israel at this point, because they had messed up so bad and they were basically going through famine because the Midianites were stealing all their food, barley was what they were living on, okay? So the picture here, when he says it's a barley bread he saw tumbling down, that's a picture of Israel. It's a picture of Gideon, you know? And it's interesting, too, when we look at this, if you picture this in your mind and think, okay, what would that dream look like? You know, was it this giant loaf of bread coming down, smashing a tent? No. In their mindset, if somebody came up to you and said, hey, do you want a loaf of barley bread? You'd say, sure. And you wouldn't get your hands like this to grab it. You'd say, okay, here. It was a bun. That's what he was talking about. So in his dream, he saw this little bun come rolling down the hill and smash this tent, okay? That's how drastic it was to this guy who was seeing that. Yeah, so interesting. Look what the Lord was doing in this process. He had put a supernatural fear in the hearts and the minds of their enemies. The Lord was working on Gideon on that side to encourage him. And at the same time, God was working against the Midianites to discourage them. Okay? When God calls us to go against the enemy, we need to realize that he's working on both sides like this as well. We usually don't do that, you know? He's encouraging us to go into battle, and he's also working against the enemy to discourage his side. A lot of times when we go into battle, we just think about our side and maybe fear, you know, what we might have to face. But we don't normally stop to think about how the Lord is working for us and putting thoughts of fear into the minds of the enemy. So don't be discouraged, you know. Our God is doing a lot behind the scenes on both sides. You know, it sure makes the battle seem a lot easier when you know the enemy's afraid of you, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, it's like somebody said, the enemy's not afraid because of us, but it's because of who's living in us. That's why he's afraid. We're not coming in our own strength, right? If we realize all that's going on, it should help our boldness too. I mean, you think about this, you're going to go out and witness to somebody. You know, we're talking about having outreach opportunities here, and you're going to talk to somebody. We might have that fear of like, what am I going to say? What happens if they get mad about it? Or what, you know, you're thinking through all these fear sides, and the enemy's pumping all that into your brain. But the Lord here is showing us, whoa, whoa, whoa. If I send you to talk to somebody, why would you not think I'm working on them at the same time I'm working on you? You know, and I'm already preparing their heart. And maybe they don't receive it well from you, but that doesn't mean I'm not working on them, you know? I mean, I think about when the guy told me the first time that Jesus wanted to know me personally. I didn't let him know a thing. I don't know if I turned red or whatever, but outwardly I didn't say, wow, that hurt. What did you say? I didn't let him know that. But man, it really hit me when he said that. So the Lord was already preparing my heart for that to happen. And see, I didn't know that was going on. But you know what? If the Lord opens the door for these opportunities we're praying about now that the Lord seems to be laying on our lap and helping us to see maybe why this warfare is coming so strong right now, that God's got plans and he's going to use us to reach more people for Christ. You know, if we're praying for those things, realize the Lord's working on both sides of that equation. He's encouraging us, and at the same time, he's putting fear in the enemy. So hang in there, guys. You know, we're going to be talking more about these opportunities the Lord's bringing up as he gives us opportunity to do that, so we thank the Lord. Jump into verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation. Don't you think that's amazing? The Lord not only gave the one guy the dream, but he gave the other guy the interpretation right at that moment. Amazing timing. And it says, when he heard that, what did he do in verse 15? He worshiped. You know, that is so cool to see. It says, he returned to the camp of Israel, and he said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Wow, that's an awesome thing to be able to say to your troops. God's already won this thing. So what can we do before we even go into battle? We can worship. You know, that's what happened here. And, you know, I think it's amazing. I don't know if you thought about this recently, but I think worship actually heals us. You know, it helps us get our heads screwed on straight. It gets our heart focused on the most important thing, and that's Jesus. You know, so why do we neglect prayer and worship? I really don't know. May the Lord change that in our lives, right? That when stuff's going on, the first thing we think of, let's just praise the Lord and let's worship. See what God's going to do. Yeah, verse 16 goes on. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. So their hands are full at this point. In one hand, they've got a trumpet, and the other hand, they've got a torch inside of a pitcher. Now think about this. Is that what you would choose to go into battle with, especially when you're outnumbered so drastically? Yeah, I think we prefer to climb into some army tanks or something and say, okay, let's go. We only need 300 tanks, Lord. We got this, you know. But the Lord, think about this, he can give us some crazy things to do sometimes, you know, just to show that he really does choose the foolish things to confound the wise. You know, and through it all, he's going to allow us to see some amazing things, but at the same time, he's going to bring all the glory to himself. And that's so cool. You know, aren't you glad that we're on God's side? I mean, these guys, if you had a stop at the moment here before this battle, and the Midianites knew what was coming, which they didn't yet, and you interviewed them and said, what do you think of this? These guys are coming against you. This is what they got. These are their weapons. They say, are you sure these guys are coming against us? It sounds like they're going to go have a party somewhere or something. It doesn't sound like they're ready to fight. Yeah, what do you think? They would say, well, they don't stand a chance, you know. But we know the end of the story. Verse 17, he said to them, this is Gideon talking to the troops, he said, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. So here's what's going on. He said, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp. And this is what they're supposed to say. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, remember he broke them into three groups of 100, it says they came into the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So here it was, about 10 o'clock at night. They're probably all been sleeping for a few hours by this time. They went to bed when the sun went down. They didn't stay up for the late evening news or anything, right? So they've been asleep for a couple of hours. And except for the guards that were on watch, and they had just changed shift of the guards, so we knew there was a little bit of commotion in the camp, but not much. And then all of a sudden, there's this really loud blast of trumpets all over the place. And if you were down in the valley, you looked up with your eyes half awake to see what's going on, you'd see these lights shining all over the camp, you know, above the camp there. That must have been something to see and to hear. And them guys coming out of a sleep, pretty sound after sleeping a couple hours. And imagine here that if you were being attacked by some army and they have trumpets, which would be normal because they would use those trumpets to kind of give commands to the troops, let them know when it's time to charge, when it's time to retreat, different things like that. So they were used to that. But if you heard all of these trumpets, you would think, well, normally an army has some trumpeters, but it's usually a small group compared to the rest of the guys. They just need enough to get the message out there. So if you heard 300 guys blowing trumpets, what would your thought be? and probably think there's some massive army here that's coming down against us. There must be thousands and thousands of troops coming here if that's just their trumpeters, 300 guys. I mean, that's massive, you know. So in their mindset, that would shock them to pieces to hear that kind of a noise. Now go on to verse 21. It says that every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran, and they cried out, and they fled. So this was the first reaction of the confused and scared Midianite army. First thing they did was freeze. It's like, what's going on, you know? They weren't expecting an attack by night. That was unusual in itself. And then when their mind starts putting this together, if that's the trumpeters, how big's the army? We must really be in trouble here. And they're on top of us. They're right here. So they froze. They couldn't move. And then they started running, and they started crying out. And if they were just trying to escape and just trying to get out of there, because they're thinking we're in serious trouble. And they've already had the fear put in them by God that God's already given this victory away. So yeah, this is all the stuff going on inside of them. Verse 22, it says, when the 300 men blew the trumpets, the Lord sent every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia, toward Zerah, as far as the border of the Abel-Beholah by Tabith. So these guys were so scared in the camp, they pulled out their sword, and they just started swinging at whatever's in front of them, thinking they must be on top of us already. And in fact, they were striking out their own guys. They were killing each other in this battle. So an amazing picture here. The Lord goes on in verse 23. The men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. So those are the tribes involved in this. It says, then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim. So this is another tribe that they hadn't asked for help of yet. And he says what he said to them, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Mara and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Mara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, and we're given their names here, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So Gideon called these other troops out to come and help them, and from what we see, they responded very quickly and efficiently. So these guys are ready to fight at this time too. Now, there's something interesting that's going to happen in this, and we'll go just a little further here. In chapter 8, it says, now, the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. So these guys are complaining, and they're actually blaming, and they're accusing, and basically they're whining is what they're doing. You know, they were upset that Gideon did all this himself so that he would get all the glory. That's the way they're coming at him here, you know. What these guys really wanted was some of the glory for themselves. That's what they were after. So what should they have done if they were just humble servants of the Lord at this point? You know, they should have just rejoiced with their brother Gideon at how the Lord used him to bring victory to all of Israel. But no, they wanted glory for themselves. And we see how bad this looks, you know. We know the story. Gideon didn't set this up for his own glory. Remember, he didn't even want to go do this. When the Lord tapped him on the shoulder, he's like, I think you got the wrong address. I don't think you got the right house you were looking for, because he wasn't even going to go, right? Yeah. So he obviously didn't do this for himself. He didn't want to do any of this in the first place. So these guys were totally wrong, and they were way off base with their accusations. Now, I don't like this application. Somebody came up with this, but I'll share this with you. They said it this way. What's the last thing you want after you've just had an amazing victory from the Lord? You don't want some Christians who want to fight you over the victory. Say, why did you do that far without us? You know, you don't want that battle. And then this person went on to say this. Somebody asked the Lord, they said, Lord, why do you always keep me in the battle and never give me any time off? And the Lord said, because when I give you time off, all you want to do is fight other Christians. Man, it hurts, don't it? Yeah. You know, so I said I didn't like that application. It's a little too painful to think that went through. Yeah, but this is the kind of the picture we see of these guys here. Ephraim was a mighty army, a bunch of fighters and stuff. But that's probably why the Lord didn't have them involved in this. Because they would be ones patting themselves on the back saying, look what we did, yeah. And it's not look what we did, it's look at what the Lord did, right? So look at Gideon's response here in verse 2. So he said to them, and what would we think his response would be? Put yourself in his shoes. You've just been accused of doing this whole thing for your own glory, that you wanted to be the man, you know? When you know none of that was true, not one single part of it. Well, Gideon doesn't get in their face. Look what he says. What have I done now in comparison with you? He humbles himself. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Beazer? And Beazer is his family tribe. That's his family line he's talking about. So he's saying the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim, that gleaning is what they did after the harvest had come, you remember? And they had taken the main crops out. And then what was left, you know, the poorer people could come through and get some of that. That's kind of the leftovers of the crop. But he said, isn't the gleaning of the grapes that you did better than the vintage, meaning the harvest that we did? So he said, yeah, we did the major work of the harvest. We did that. But look what you guys did when you came along. You know, he says, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian. And he names them, Oreb and Zeb. And he said, what was I able to do in comparison with you? So I said, you know, this group, we might have done the major work of the battle, but when you guys came along, you got the real gems. You're the one who were able to capture the princes of Midian. We didn't do that. You guys did that. It says, then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. So humbling himself, Gideon did a great job of avoiding a conflict with some blood relatives. Is that easy to do? No. Not you when you've been falsely accused and you know that you didn't want to do this in the first place. And now somebody's pointing their finger at you and saying, I know why you did this. They were wrong in reading his motives, weren't they? And you know, that's a hard thing for us too. We are bad at reading other people's motives. There's not a spiritual gift that I'm aware of that says, you've got the gift of reading motives. You're really good at it too, you know. I don't think that's a reality. But when we're confronted with someone and they come against us, the first thing that can happen to us if we're not careful is our flesh can kick up and we're ready to fight. As guys, I know that's our case. You ladies, you might be a little more subtle on that, but us guys, if you come against us head on, we're pretty much ready to stand up against that. But Gideon so wisely here, and somebody said this, and I think it fits. They said, I think this is a special work of the Spirit in Gideon's life right here. You know, the Spirit is not, he reminds us, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. That's not the problem here, right? Our warfare is against the principalities that are pushing the buttons behind the scene. These guys are your brothers here. You don't fight them. You love them. So it's a real good encouragement for us. I know it's a challenge, like I said, when someone confronts you, our first thought may not be, well, I'm going to humble myself because even though they're wrong, I'm just going to love them. I'm going to let the Lord speak through me and comfort them and encourage them. And, you know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath, right? That's what we see happen here. He didn't step into the fight with the Ephraimites. He said, guys, you did a tremendous job. Yeah, we did something, but look what you did. You guys did great. Yeah, so may the Lord help us, you know, because the enemy's going to try to do that stuff with us too. He's going to push people in front of you and try to have you feel like, or have them make you feel like you're the bad guy for some reason when you're thinking, what did I do? I just did what God told me to do. So we pray the Lord helps us at that time too, to fill us with the Spirit so his love, his joy, his peace comes out of us, not our ugly flesh that wants to fight here, right? Yeah, Rich used to say this. I like what he had said on this one. When this stuff happens, it's like the enemy's taunting you, saying, come on, put down that armor God gave you, let's fight. You know? And thankfully, he didn't do that. He stayed right there in the Spirit. He just said, no, the Lord's got this, and I'm just going to love you in Christ. You know, as we close here, maybe the Lord spoke to you about some part of the story here. Maybe there's an element of it that you thought, man, that's really close to home. And the Lord's saying, I know, that's why I brought you here today. And he wants to deal with that in your life. Just submit it to him. You know, don't fight the Lord on that at all. And we're going to pray, too, as we go forward with some ministry opportunities. The Lord reminds us of these stories that he's working behind the scenes, that we might get confronted. You know, the enemy might try to steal that joy afterwards. Don't worry about that. The Lord's got it. You just keep praising the Lord, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, and just let that stuff roll off. If someone's here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's just waiting for you with open arms. Just give yourself to the Lord. He died for you on the cross. He paid for your sins completely. He was raised from the dead, proving that sacrifice was acceptable. And the Lord loves you tremendously. So don't hold back. Receive Christ very quickly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the encouragement you give us, that as we enter the warfare, you're already at work on the other side as well, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for the encouragement you give us to stand strong for the truth, to stand against the enemy. And Lord, we thank you to let us know behind the scenes you're already preparing the way. You're working on the other side as well. Father, if there's anyone here today that they know that you've been speaking to them, I ask you, Lord, open their heart. Help them just to surrender and say, Lord, I give it to you. I just let you take control of this, Lord. And Father, if there's someone here today that needs Jesus, I pray, Father, don't let them leave without knowing Christ as their Savior. We pray today would be their day to have that new birth of becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time, and we want to return to you all the praise, all the honor, and the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.